All right, Philippians chapter 2 here, by way of introduction. Philippians chapter 2. In case you did not hear, I forgot to turn my recorder on Lord's Day afternoon, and so I have recorded the first part, but I haven't been able to get the second part recorded. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to briefly go over that second part as an introduction, because it leads right into what I was going to be teaching tonight anyway. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I closed with this on the Lord's Day afternoon. Notice it says here in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Also, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," notice that title of the Lord Jesus, it's an amazing title. Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd in John 10. "Notice, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I've emphasized, and I'm starting to bring some of this together. That's why I wanted to re-emphasize this a little bit here this evening. I have emphasized that it's not emotions. I feel the Lord is leading me that we are supposed to rest upon as far as Scripture is concerned. You don't find that expression in Scripture. Also, it's not confirmation of circumstances, as I emphasized on the Lord's Day afternoon. It's not inner impressions and having a peace about it. Those are things that are subjective. They are not objective based on God's standard. I've emphasized also that it's not reason. You determine the logical option. You look at the pros and the cons, and you use that to determine God's will. You don't find that in the Bible. Experience of others and even yourself. Just because something worked for someone else that is contrary to Scripture, that does not mean that God has his blessing on it, because it's a violation of his word. And finally, you know, as I emphasized last on the Lord's Day, votes from counselors. A multitude of counselors is not so that you can determine who has the most votes on your decision. Which decision should I make? Now, I emphasize six different things that we need to consider as we make a decision. When we must make a decision, God tells us how to make a decision, not what to decide. Again, he's already revealed his will for us. That's what I've been emphasizing in this series. God has already revealed his will to guide us in decisions. First of all, we must submit to his sovereign will. There are things out of our control. We must submit ourselves to the Lord's sovereign will. And again, you remember those two circles of my amazing artwork. The two circles, God's sovereign will and God's moral will. The center of God's will is where those two things overlap. So submission to his sovereign will. Even in the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, "Thy will be done." Pray for direction. I gave you the illustration, the example of Acts chapter 1. Remember, there were two men set forward to replace Judas. I told you that both of them were equally qualified. They both fit within the guidelines scripturally and all of that. So as we think about this, either man would have been qualified to replace Judas. There was no wrong choice. But again, they were praying for direction in the final decision as far as the revealing of that. Of course, that's with an apostle, so that's very important. Number three, plan Lord willing. We've already seen this as far as James chapter 4. We are to plan Lord willing. The Bible does not say we are to not plan. And you even think about the example of Romans 15, where Paul announces his plans. He wants to go to Jerusalem, and then he has plans even to go to Spain. Can you show me in the Bible where it says he made it to Spain? We can assume that he did when he went to Spain, when he was released the first time and then rearrested, but the Bible does not say. So again, as you think about the planning and preparation, God does not condemn preparation. In fact, he encourages preparation. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 27, "Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." You know, it's not smart to build a house without preparing and planning. It's good to have plans so that you make sure you have the right measurements and all those things. Number four, we need wisdom from God, not just common sense. James chapter 1 says we are to, if we lack wisdom, we are to pray for it. Again, we're seeking God for wisdom, not confirmation of decisions. Again, the multitude of counselors, getting counsel for insight and advice, and really that's practical wisdom that we are seeking. Number five, obedience to God's moral will. We must know God's commands, and then we must ask as we're making a decision, will this choice lead to disobedience? And again, you think about an option, you know, two options you have for a job. One's at a bar and another one's somewhere else. I can already tell you there's no reason to pray about the one. All right, so again, we need God's wisdom, but we also need a desire to obey his revealed moral will. And then number six, faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So many times we have to figure it out and we have to see how it all fits together. God says we're walking by faith, and we have the example of Abraham. Abraham could not explain how he was going to, provide a son for him when he was 100 and Sarah was 90. Again, he was not shaken in his faith. So you think about this, walking by faith and not by not by sight. So here's what I want to emphasize as we think about those six things. We determine the best biblical decision. That's, I'm tying all this together with that list of six things. Determine the best biblical decision as we consider the options that you have. Now, I want to deal with something here in relation to this. Notice with me Judges chapter 6. I've mentioned this in passing, and I believe we even went to the passage, but I want to look at this in more detail, because in many cases, people will consider fleeces, or so it's not a literal fleece, but there's times when people will say, if you want me to do this, God, then you do this. Think about it. What we're doing is testing God and putting a fleece out before him. I do not believe we should ever put God to the test and say, if you want me to do this, God, then you do this. I've heard of preachers over the years who will put a test out there. If I get 100% call to a church, then I'll know that that's God's will. Well, we've had 100% votes, and those are some of the most miserable places to serve. Think about this. For two churches, many believed it was the Lord's will, but the vote fell short of the needed percentage because there was division in the church. So again, to put these things out there, really what we're doing is we're putting God to the test. You might as well, as I've said, flip a coin, because heads I'll do this, tails I'll do this. That's the same thing as what Gideon did with this fleece. You might as well do that if that's what we're going to do with putting God to the test in these things. Now, what you think about let's just introduce this with the fleece part, and then I want to show you some things in the context that I think are very interesting. Verse 36 of Judges chapter 6. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. All right, so why is there an element of doubt? I'm going to show you. He's already been told by God what God is going to do through him. So now he's saying, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Notice, he's lacking faith, and I want to emphasize that as we go through these passages here. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Notice that, twice he's, as thou, you said this, God, but I don't really believe it yet. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I'm going to put you to the test again. And I will speak but this once, just once more, actually. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once. Notice he keeps emphasizing, this is the second time, with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I want you to go back to verse 11. I want you to notice several things here. I want to show you that Gideon already knew what the Lord wanted him to do and what he was going to do through him. Notice it says in verse 11 through 16, first of all, and it says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite. And notice his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, he's not a mighty man of valor necessarily at this point, but God knows what he can become, just like he knows what we can become spiritually as well. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Lord, if you really are with us, why are we going through so many troubles and trials?" And of course, we understand the book of Judges very clearly says it's because of their rebellion against God. It's this constant cycle, this constant going around and around. You know, they get right with God, and then they go off to serve other gods. Notice, "And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Notice, he has this promise already that he is going to be used of God to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. "Have not I sent thee?" Notice, clear statements. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." By the way, that's the best place to be in for God to use somebody. King Saul was told, when you were little in your eyes, your own eyes, God chose you to be king. He became big in his own eyes. Verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." So notice very clear statements here as to what God wanted to do through Gideon. Now notice with me, verses 17 and following, God actually gives him a sign that he was going to do something through him. Verse 17, "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again." Notice God is patiently working with his unbelief, his lack of faith. "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and, notice, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock." Wow, that's a pretty good sign, isn't it? "There rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ as an angel. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom," Jehovah is peace. "Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." So notice God gave him a supernatural sign that he was indeed going to use him to deliver Israel. Now notice also verse 34, for the sake of time, we'll just look at this. In fact, verse 33 says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of East were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." Notice, the Spirit of God came upon him. Obviously, this is a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in his life. So again, we see that Gideon already knew what the Lord wanted him to do. So this fleece, I believe, was a test. And I believe it was, God was patient with this. And he gave in to Gideon's desires. But again, God is not required to do this. God is not required to give a proof when he's already revealed his truth to someone. I want you to notice something else here. God gave him even another sign after this. Notice verses 9 through 15 in chapter 7. God is so patient with us, isn't he? You think about this. How many times God could have said, I've had it. In fact, you think about Moses and all of his excuses. It says that God was angry with Moses when he said, choose the one who you want you to go. God already says, I already know who I want to go to Egypt. So he says, okay, I'll let Aaron go along. You know, we'll go along for this. All right. Judges 7, verse 9. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Notice this. God knows our hearts. He knows our failings. But if thou fear to go down, even after all of these signs and these proofs that I'm going to do something mighty with you, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. Now, I really believe there's a statement here. It says, if thou fear to go down, notice he sends him down unto the host. I really believe he's getting Gideon to move forward and move towards what he needs to do. And it says, afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. A cake of barley bread. All right, think about that. And came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else but save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. I mean, does this guy really even know who Gideon is? This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now let me remind you, God says, you have too many. We're going to whittle this down to 300. I mean, that's a test of faith right there, because here's the multitude as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And God is going to whittle the army down to 300, because God did not want to share the glory with anyone. I want to emphasize this. The fleece was not a circumstantial sign. Here's how I've heard the fleece emphasized. You know, circumstances that confirm the will of God. Absolutely not. In fact, I used to preach that, and as I studied this out over the years, there is actually no indication whatsoever. This is not a confirmation of circumstances. It was a miraculous sign. So let me ask you, how can we expect a miraculous sign from God? How can we? If we're going to ask for a miraculous sign, well, in fact, let's look at Matthew 12. I want to show you this in relation to that. That is a miraculous sign. We cannot expect a miraculous sign from God. I thought the miracles ceased when we had the completed Word of God. Again, I emphasize, we already have the revealed will of God in the Word of God. We do not need a supernatural sign to confirm what God is doing. Matthew 12, verse 38 and 39, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Wait a minute, I thought he's already given them many signs. He had already performed many miracles. And they could not even deny it as they were discussing it later. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You think about this. What is he doing? He's talking about Old Testament fulfillment of Scripture. All right, so here's Jonah, a picture, a type of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So again, we see here that Jesus Christ condemns seeking after a sign. We cannot expect a miraculous sign from God to confirm his working. The fleece was designed by Gideon. Think about that. Because he was wanting confirmation that God was really truly going to do something with him. God had already provided supernatural confirmation for him. So this was actually putting God to the test. God was willing to work with that. But again, God was not required to do that because he had already revealed his will to Gideon. The fleece was not for guidance. Here's the problem with using that for in our lives for using this, putting out this fleece. If I get this, then Lord, I know you want me to do this. When we do that, we are actually doing something opposite of what Gideon was doing with that fleece. That was not a confirmation of guidance. It was for strengthening his faith. Again, in verse 37, as we saw back in Judges chapter 6. And this is why I keep emphasizing this. The fleece was an expression of unbelief and doubt, not faith. God had already said, here's what I want to do with you, Gideon. Here's what I want to do with you. And I'm even going to give you a supernatural sign. I mean, all of a sudden, the sacrifice is consumed. God had already given him a supernatural sign. The fleece was an expression of unbelief and doubt. So when we put fleeces out, we're actually expressing unbelief and doubt. Notice with me, Luke chapter 1, another example of this. I love this example in relation to this. When we doubt what God has said, we put ourselves in a position to be chastened, I guess, maybe is a word, to be put in our place. I don't know how you want to word this. But again, you notice just a little bit of the context where we are. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they were both in the priestly line of Aaron. And notice it says here, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They obeyed, of course, in that case, we're talking about the Old Testament law. They obeyed God's revealed will. They were blameless in regard to that. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And notice they were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Of course, this is Gabriel, as we understand. And it says, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, do you believe that somebody, a couple that was well stricken in years, do you think they're really still praying for a child? Or have they just resolved the fact that God did not want them to have a child? I believe thy prayer, notice it doesn't say thy prayers are heard. It says thy prayer is heard. So the very first prayer, probably, as we understand this statement here, the very first prayer that they ever prayed for a child, God's answer came in his perfect timing. Think about this. Amazing story here. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Here's the promise of God that Gabriel is delivering here. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Think about this. Think about what he's asking. He is asking for a supernatural sign from God. Whereby or how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Notice he doubted God's plan. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. How dare you ask me a question that God did not tell me to answer? I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I have a message from God himself. How dare you doubt me? And am sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. Again, he's expressing doubt and unbelief in regard to God's plan. I understand it's when you're old and well stricken in years as a couple. I mean, I understand it'd be hard to understand, see how this was going to happen. But again, we need to take God's words and promises for what they are. Notice, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. That does not mean stupid. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. God gives us the explanation of what this is, and not able to speak. And it says, some people used to be, now it's not politically correct to use this statement anymore, but deaf and dumb. In other words, they're both deaf and not able to speak. Notice, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I wonder, what if God had done this for Gideon? You doubt me? Can I remind you that God has given us many exceeding precious promises? How dare we doubt God? So again, this is a test of God. So whereby shall I know this? Well, God, I know you said this, but you know, for us to put a fleece out is an expression of unbelief. Now, I want to finish this out just briefly here about open doors. The title of this lesson is Fleeces and Open Doors. I want for you to notice something here that as I was doing a study on the phrase open doors, in many cases people will talk about the will of God, God opened the door for me. Notice me, first of all, Acts 14:27. I want for us to notice several statements here just briefly, and I want to show you that open doors have nothing to do with determining God's will. I've used that phrase. I know. But I've never studied out the phrase open doors. God has given me an open door to do such and such. Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. All right, so this is the missionary report of Paul and Barnabas. Notice how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, I want to point out here, this is what we're going to see as far as these scriptures. The open door that the Bible talks about only deals with the gospel. Notice this. How God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. All right, so we talk about an open door, and in reality, we're not using what Scripture says in regard to an open door. As far as the will of God is what I'm emphasizing. Notice verse 8 and 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Notice this, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Remember I said, all right, so he has this open door, but there are many adversaries. There are people who would say that the adversaries reveal that it's not an open door. That's not the way Paul saw it. Notice, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. It's in the context we're talking about here, again, the gospel. Also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very interesting one in relation to open doors. We're going to see here that Paul even left an open door. God gave him an open door, but he left it. That's interesting. I thought open doors show us, where we're supposed to go. It's not for direction. Again, that's what I'm emphasizing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, notice, a door was open unto me of the Lord. Again, it relates to sharing the gospel. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Wait a minute, Paul, you have an open door. Why are you leaving the open door? Notice again, he left an open door. So much for that being a part of the will of God. Notice Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Again, I just thought this was interesting, a series of passages that deal with open doors. Colossians 4 verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Notice it relates to the gospel. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, so that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. One other, notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Revelation 3, verse 8. All right, so this is given to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, related to the church in Philadelphia. Notice, I know thy works, verse 8, Revelation 3. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. There is nothing in this passage about seeking the direction of the Lord and this open door is given to them. Absolutely nothing about seeking the will of God. Here's what I want to emphasize as far as this open door. We're not praying for guidance as far as an open door is concerned, but we're praying for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Lord, give us an open door in this community. Lord, give our missionaries an open door in their field of service. Again, the open door has absolutely nothing with seeking God's will. What I want to emphasize as we tie all this together, I'm not quite done with this series. There's a few things I want to bring application on, but here's what I want to emphasize. We make this seeking God's will so subjective. Nowhere in the Bible, we've seen passage after passage after passage for what, how many, 8 weeks? None of the things that we talk about being related to seeking God's will. I want to emphasize Hebrews 11, someday we'll get to Hebrews 11. Remember in Hebrews 11, 6, it doesn't say anything about seeking God's will. It says, talk about seeking Him. Seeking Him diligently. If we're seeking God and wanting to understand His revealed will, then guess what? He is going to use His revealed will to guide us in making decisions. Oh, I can't do that because that's a violation of this passage. Oh, I can't do this over here because... So that we stay on the path that God has shown us in His Word. This is God's way. This is God's revealed will. Let's go back to the Word of God and use that. Not some subjective thing. We go back to the revealed will of God and say, God, guide me. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to seek You first and foremost. And Lord, I pray that also, as we've studied this many weeks now, I pray that You'd help us to reprogram our thinking, to think biblically in relation to this idea of guidance. Thank You for revealing Your will to us in Your Word. Lord, help us now use Thy Word, guiding us in decisions that bring You glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.